this morning, Colossians chapter number 3. All right, everybody got your Bibles? Turn over there, Colossians chapter number 3, page 1265. I want to look at verse number 16 and verse number 17. We've just been going through the book of Colossians here, just verse by verse, and just seeing what the Lord would teach us as we go through the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3, notice verse number 16. If you would you please stand under respect or out of respect for the Word of God here, and let's look at these two verses, verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see the text that we're looking at here this morning, Lord, to help it to help us to understand it. Father, help us to live by it, and Lord, make it real to us as we go through it here this morning. I pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. It was in 1992 that Dr. John Gray wrote a book entitled "Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus." Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I don't know if you ever heard of the book or not, but the premise of the book is simply that men and women are from different planets. Now, some of us know that feeling. Some of us know exactly what we're talking about there. And really, the idea or the book is talking about communication in marriage, and how men and women often have a problem communicating with one another. And again, he uses the illustration of the fact that they're from different planets, obviously making it hard to communicate with each other. Well, in truth, men and women are not from different planets, but we often know exactly what Dr. Gray was talking about when we talk about the idea that sometimes communication between the sexes is difficult, to say the least, there. And the reason is because we think differently. Sometimes my wife asks me why I did something a certain way, and I simply have to ask, because I think differently than you do. That's why I did it that way. You would think to do it one way, I think to do it another way. You know, well, when it comes to Christianity, the truth is we think differently than God. In reality, in truth, we're from a different planet, from a different world. He is, of course, in heaven, and we are here on earth. Take your Bible and turn over to Isaiah chapter number 55. Page number 762 in your Bibles, if you need the page number, 762, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. And look what the Bible says, 762, in Isaiah chapter number 55, and look at verse number 8. Look what God says here in Isaiah 55 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is right here in this verse straight up telling us that his thoughts, the way he thinks, is not how we think. Now, there's something that we need to understand here, and that is simply this, that it's not like our a marriage. It's not like a man and a woman where we have different thoughts and we would think to accomplish things maybe a different way or go about things a different way. And it's not necessarily that one is wrong and one is right or anything like that. But when we come to the realm of Christianity, we do have to understand this, that God is always right. And so if our thoughts don't line up with God's thoughts, if our thoughts aren't like God's thoughts, if our ways aren't like God's ways, then it's not God who is wrong, it's us. God is always right in everything he does, and we need to understand that. And so that's why it is so important when you come over to the New Testament in the book of Philippians. Can you see it just over from where our text is here this morning? In Philippians chapter number 2, page 1258, look what the Bible says here in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5, where it says here, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is, our mind, our thinking is supposed to take after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to do that, we need to walk in the mind of Christ. We need to walk in the thinking of Christ. Just like the married couple who has maybe been married for, oh, let's say 40 years, a long length of time, or 50 plus years, like Brother Vance. Brother Vance, 60 years? 65 years, and so been married a long time with that. Well, after you've been married so many years like that, 40 and 50 and 60 years, you've been married that many years, you begin to adopt the thinking of the other. I mean, I was talking with a married couple not too long ago, and they would just say, boy, he doesn't even have to say anything. You know, I just already know what he's going to be thinking, and he already knows what I think. Well, that's because there's been so much time spent together that now their thinking has come together, and they're thinking along the same lines. Well, here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What do we need to do? We need to walk with God, and the more that we walk with God, and the closer that we walk with God, now our thinking becomes like God's. We begin to think like God would think and see how God would think and know how God would think. Now, how practically do we get to do that? How do we go to that step in our lives? Well, that comes back to our text in Colossians chapter number 3. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 16, look at the first phrase of this verse where it says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is, that we're supposed to spend time in the word of Christ. Now, the word of Christ here is talking about the Bible. As we spend time in the Bible, it's going to bring our minds closer in agreement with the thinking of the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to begin to think like he does. See, what you put your mind on, what you focus on, will affect your behavior, will affect the things that you do. When you think proud thoughts, what is going to come out? Well, pride. The pride is going to be manifested itself that way. If you think loving thoughts, well, what's going to come out? Well, a loving attitude is going to come out there. That's just going to be the nature of it because we put our focus on that. What if we focus on all the things that people do wrong to us? Well, what is going to be the natural evidence, or what is the natural thing that comes out of that, is going to be the idea maybe that we bite everybody's head off. Don't bother me, you know. People, you know, that's just going to be the natural evidence. That's going to be natural things that go on from our life, because our thinking has dwelled on things that aren't right. Why do we get upset at our wives or our spouses sometime after a bad day of work? Why? Because our mind is still, if you will, at work and focusing on the things of that. And it's not until we set back and say, boy, you know, that's done. The day's over that way, that we can begin to act like we should. By the way, one of the reasons that our Christian school, one of the things that we do here at our Christian school every day, is we're trying to teach students how to think right. Amen. That is, we're trying to get them to focus on the Word of God. We're trying to get them to focus on the things of God. And so every day, whether it be Bible class, whether it be chapel, whether it be even other opportunities, we're trying to get them into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if I can get them to think like the person of Jesus, what's going to come out? What is the result of that? Well, it's going to be the things of God, or right actions and right behavior in those things. And so we incorporate the Bible into every part of our curriculum. It's incorporated in math. It's incorporated in science and English and history and every class. Why? Because you can never get enough of the Bible. You just never get enough. Boy, we need it. Turn over to 2 Timothy. We're real close here. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, page 1281 if you need a page number. And look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and look at verse number 15. Look what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Paul talking here to Timothy, a young pastor, and look what he says to him in verse number 15. And that from a child. Timothy, since you were a little kid, he says here, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, what did Timothy know? What had Timothy been taught? What did he learn? Well, he knew the Holy Scriptures. He knew the Bible. That's what he had been taught in his life. And now look what the Bible says here. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. My friend, you want wisdom, you need the Word of God. If you want truth, you need the Word of God. And here in this verse, it tells us we have the wisdom about the very first thing, the main thing that we need wisdom about. And other things we need wisdom, but this is the most important thing that we need wisdom. Look what it says. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is it making us wise unto? Salvation. The Bible says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That is, that God would have us to know the wisdom or know the knowledge or know the understanding of salvation. That's the most important thing that anybody can know. And where do we find that? We find it right here in the Scriptures. We find it in the Bible. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, in verse number 3, the Bible says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look what verse 4 says. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is, what does God desire? What does God want in verse number 3? He's God our Savior. Well, verse 4 says he wants all men to be saved. How many? All men. That is, the people that we would consider bad people, he wants them to be saved. That is, he wants everybody in here in our presence today. God desires for that man to be saved, for that man to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible says here. Now, how does that happen? Or what is the truth? What is the thing that they need to know? Look at verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the truth we need to know. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So what is the truth that God would have us to know that will bring us salvation, that will bring salvation into our life? Well, here it is. Verse 5 says that there's one mediator between men, and it's the man Christ Jesus. He's a mediator. Now, what does a mediator do? Well, a mediator brings two parties together. That's what a mediator does. If you have a problem with somebody, the court may say, hey, you're sentenced to mediation. Well, what do? You sit down with a third party, somebody there, and they takes the two warring parties, the two parties that have a problem with each other, and says, hey, let's sit down and let's work this out together. Well, here it is. There's two warring parties in our world, and that is God and man. And why are they warring? Because man's a sinner. Because man's offended God. Because man hasn't done what God said. And as we looked at a minute ago, it's not God who's wrong. It's us. We've sinned. We've offended him. We've gone our own way. We have not done right. And so God says, I want to bring myself and you, man, together. So he gets a mediator. Here it is. The mediator is Jesus Christ. See, that's what the Bible says. Now, how did Jesus mediate? How did Jesus bring God and man together? Well, verse 6 says, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. How did Jesus do this? Well, here it is. The Bible says he gave himself as a ransom. That is, Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, a ransom payment is a payment to in order to set somebody free, in order to release somebody. Now, Jesus was the ransom price, and we were people who were subject to sin. We're under the bondage of sin. We were under the penalty of sin. And Jesus said, I'm going to pay the ransom price so they can be freed. And when we're freed out of that sin, now what happens? Well, we can bring God and man together. The ransom price has now been paid. Now God, the book of Isaiah would say, he takes our sin and washes them white as snow. See, he died for our sin. He paid the penalty of our sin. None of us are perfect, and none of us stand up to God's standard of perfection there. And because of that, we all deserve to die and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But God moved, and God worked, and Jesus Christ came down to die for us. He gave his life. He gave his blood for us, so we could be freed. And if we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, which we just saw a second ago, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and look at verse number 15 again, where the Bible brings this out, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Timothy, what did Timothy learn? Timothy learned that there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Timothy learned that Jesus was the one who sacrificed himself, or gave himself and gave up his life, so that we could have freedom from sin, so that we could be brought together with God. Timothy learned all those things. Now, how is it applied to his life? The Bible says here that they learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation. Here it is: through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That is, when Timothy put his faith, when Timothy put his trust in the person of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for him on the cross of Calvary, here it is, God gave him salvation. God gave him that freedom from sin. God gave him everything that he needed to have life. You know the verse probably as well as I know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," whosoever has faith in the Son, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friend, it's what Jesus did that will bring life to myself. It's what Jesus did that will bring life to you. And it's not me being a good person, because I'm not good. I was an enemy of God. It's not me being baptized, because baptism doesn't take away my sins. It's not me going to church, although I love when people come to church. I'm a pastor. I'm all about that. People come to church. But it's not coming to church that's going to get us to heaven. It's not coming to church that's going to take care of our sin problem. It's what Jesus did that takes care of our sin problem. And so what do we have to do? We have to put faith. We have to trust him. We have to believe that Jesus was the payment for our sin. And when we do that, God says, "I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you that home in heaven. You won't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire in hell there." And so the scriptures makes us wise. First of all, it makes us wise in the area of salvation. But the scriptures make us wise in many other ways as well. That's why you can never get too much of the Bible. You can never get too much of the Word of God. And our text tells us back in Colossians chapter number 3 that we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, let's look at three things here this morning that we need to be doing with the Word of God according to this text. Notice the first thing, and that is this: there needs to be a dwelling of the Word of God. There needs to be a dwelling of the Word of God. Again, verse number 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now understand that this dwelling needs to be, according to what the Bible says, it needs to be a rich dwelling. Or if you will, I could put it this way: it is a rich dwelling. Now when the Bible says in verse number 16, it uses the first word of the verse. It says "let." That's the first word, right? Well, the word "let" there is an imperative. That is, we could translate it this as a command. That is, God saying, "Hey, do this." That is, the Word of Christ needs to dwell in you richly. This is something that you're commanded to do. This is not an option for Christians. This is something we're supposed to be involved in. We're supposed to be doing this. Well, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to be letting the Word of Christ, and here it is, dwell. The word "dwell" here is in reference to like a house. So the Word of God needs to take up residence in our hearts and in our lives. We are commanded to make a decision to have the Word of God primary in our lives. See, that's the whole idea. Well, it's supposed to be there. It's supposed to always be there. It's supposed to be influencing. See, the Bible is not something that should just be read and put away. That's what we do with history books. Isn't that? I mean, you just read a history book and you say, wow, that was interesting. You know, the battle of whatever was going on there. And boy, that was kind of fascinating. And what do? You set it on the shelf. Does it affect your day-to-day life? No. Well, the answer is no. You found something interesting there. Some of us would even look at things like science. Now, I'm not a big science guy at all, but some of you would look at science and say, boy, you know, look at the atomic structure of all these different things, and boy, this is just wonderful, and you're just all excited about it and things, and you're finding about carbon fibers and all these things, and whoa, you know, that all has its place, and I know technology's moving in those directions and things all the time, but here it is. Does it affect my day-to-day life? For the vast majority of us, no, it doesn't. It's not that big of a deal. But here it is. The Word of God needs to do what? It needs to dwell. It needs to affect us. It needs to be right here. While we can forget about history and still get along, while we can forget about science and still get along, I hope our teachers aren't listening right now. Anyways, we can forget about those things and still get along. Here it is. We can't forget about the Word of God. It needs to be. It needs to be dwelling in our heart. Now, here it is. How will the Word of God dwell in our hearts? Let me give you a four-step process how the Word of God will dwell. Here it is. Number one, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. Hold your place here in Colossians. Turn over to Revelation chapter number one. Revelation chapter number one in your Bibles. Last book of the Bible. And look at Revelation chapter number one. We find an interesting verse here. Page 1330. 1330, Revelation chapter number 1. Look at verse number 3. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says this: Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. That is, the Apostle John is writing these things, and particularly he's writing these things in reference to the book of Revelation, in reference to the prophecies of the book of Revelation. But if you will, I want to expand the application here when it says here, blessed is the man that does what? He reads and he hears the words of the prophecy. He hears the things that God is giving. Can I say this? Maybe it's time to turn off the TV and start listening to the Word of God. Maybe it's time to start saying, hey, I'm not going to be so focused on the things of this world. I'm not going to be so focused on what the radio has for me or what the other media outlets would have for me. And maybe I'm going to start listening to the Word of God. Boy, when I was a kid, we sang the B-I-B-L-E. I don't know if you ever sang that, but boy, we sang the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You know what? That's what we need in our lives. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to be in the Bible. We need to see what God is saying. So number one, we've got to hear the Word of the Lord. Notice the second thing, and that is this. We need to hide the Word of God. Not only hear the Word of God, but we need to hide the Word of God. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we were just there a second ago. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And look at verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15. Look what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, page 1280. If you lost your page over there, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15. The Bible says this: Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the Bible says here that we need to be studying the Word of God. In Psalm 119, don't turn over there, verse 11, the Bible says this: Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. That is, the Bible's telling us, what do we need? We need the Word of God in our hearts. We need the Word of God in our lives. It needs to be hid in our lives. See, we're commanded not just to be people who are hearing it, but people who are hiding in our hearts. And I know some people out there here this morning are saying, boy, Pastor Sons, you know, memory, that's kind of tough for me. You know, I just struggle with memorizing the Word of God, and it's just a hard thing for me, and boy, I have a problem with it. Let me ask you something, all right? Let's just put out this is not real, and I'm not going to do this, so don't take this wrongly, but if I was to say this, I will give $1,000 for every verse that you learn and you come tell me next week, okay? Now, I imagine I would have a line out the door of people standing here ready to say verses to me if I made that offer there, wouldn't I? Yeah. Sure I would. Why? Because now you have motivation. See, the problem is not usually memory or ability to memorize. Usually the problem is motivation to memorize. See, the Bible says that we need to not only hear the Word of God, we need to hide the Word of God in our life. Here's a third thing. Not only hide it, not only hear it, but thirdly, we need to heed the Word of God. We need to heed the Word of God. Turn over to James, James chapter number 1 in our Bibles. James chapter number 1. And look at verse number 22, page 1307. 1307, James chapter number 1 and verse number 22. Look what the Bible says. James chapter number 1 and verse number 22. But be ye, now here it is, be ye doers of the word, or heed the word of God, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be doers of the word, or we're supposed to be heeding the word of God. That is, if you don't first listen, first we need to listen to the word of God, but then here it is, we need to do the word of God. We need to heed the word of God. We need to practice the Word of God. If we don't do that, guess what? The Bible, the Word of God, is not going to dwell in us richly. See, this is the whole idea about letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. How does it dwell richly? Well, here it is. You hear the Word of God. You hide the Word of God. You heed the Word of God. Here's the last one. You hold the Word of God. You hold the Word of God. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16. You got to hold the word of God. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 16. Look what the Bible says. Philippians chapter number 2, page 1259, 1259. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, the Bible here, what the Bible is getting us here is to hang on to the Word of God and never let it go. You realize it's valuable. You realize you need it. You come to the conclusion that the psalmist comes to in Psalm chapter 19 in verse number 10, where he says, more are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That is, boy, you take this word of God and you hold it to you and you say, I'm not letting it go. It's amazing when I see some of those people that are in countries of which the word of God, literally today in the day and age in which we live, that the word of God is illegal to own in some countries of our world today. And yet those who would be able to get a copy of the word of God, they hold it with such value because it's precious. Often we're people who just say, oh, you know, whatever. It doesn't make a difference in our life. My friend, the Word of God needs to make a difference in our life. We need to be in the Word of God. It needs to be dwelling in us richly. And it is rich. It's amazing when you get into the Word of God and you find that the Bible is simple enough for elementary students to figure out what it has to say. And yet it is deep enough to spend an entire lifetime studying and mining the wonderful truths it has. And you'll never get it all. That's a rich book. That's the Bible. That's what we have from it. And so we see, first of all, it needs to be a rich dwelling here. Well, Colossians chapter number 3 would then tell us, secondly, it needs not only be a rich dwelling, but it needs to be a wise dwelling. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 16, if you turn back there, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, now here it is, in all wisdom. That is this, we are people who need wisdom. The Bible would say in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. We need to be people who have wisdom, who receive the wisdom of God. James chapter number 1 and verse number 5 would say this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Can I say this? When we get into the Word of God on a consistent basis, and we're seeing what the Word of God would say, and we're hearing it, and we're hiding it, and we're heeding it, and we're holding the Word of God, when we're doing all those things, here it is, it will bring wisdom. And it's not going to bring man's wisdom. It brings the wisdom of God. And what do we say at the very beginning? God's ways are above our ways. God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. We get the wisdom of God. We get the thinking of God. We get the understanding of God when we get into the book of God. I mean, that's what we need. We get wisdom from God. See, we live in a world that's really all upside down. I don't know if you understand that or not. But we live in a world that is totally upside down. Our children are being taught that what is right is wrong. And what's wrong is right. See, that's what's going on in our world today. How do you find out what's right? You get into the book. You don't go in front of the TV. You don't hear it on the radio. You get into the book. That's how you find out what's right. See, think about it in our world today. How often do you hear the message here, save yourself for marriage? I don't know about you, but I don't hear that. I hear the message, be safe. See, that's the message I hear. That's not God's message. God's message is Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That's God's message. I don't hear that in the world of which I live today. I hear, well, we can have the advantages of marriage and not have the commitment. That's what's going on in our world. What is that? Upside down thinking. That's what it is. How often do we hear in our world the message that we need to be humble? Well, that's a big message today, isn't it? No, the message of the world is do whatever you have to do to get ahead. Look at it real quick. We're not far from it. James chapter 4, page 1309. James chapter 4, verse number 6, page 1309. Look what the Bible says. James chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, here's what God says. He says here, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What's God looking for? He's looking for people that are humble. Look at verse number 10 right here in this passage. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Boy, it sounds a little bit different than our world today. Sounds like a different direction than our world today. Sounds like a different idea than our world today. Why? Because our world is upside down. How often is the message of our world service? Yet that's the message of the Word of God. Look over in the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 10. Page 1060, 1060, Mark chapter number 10, look at verse number 45, Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 45, look what the Bible says here. Jesus, really we ought to start a little bit earlier, let's start at verse number 42, Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 42, the Bible says here, but Jesus called them to him, that is his disciples, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Well, that's not exactly the message that I hear being broadcast today. Verse 44, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, the Bible teaching here that the way the world should be, the way people should be, is that we ought to be people who are looking to serve. But in our world today that we live, we are looking to be the ones who are served. Opposite thinking. Upside down thinking. Why is money the ultimate goal of parents for their children. That is, we're focused on, boy, I want them to get a good education. Why do you want them to get a good education? So they can get a good job. Why do you want them to get a good job? So they make good money. Why do you want them to get good money? So they can have all kinds of things, and they can have all these things. My friend, whoa. Where's the thinking that says money's not the ultimate thing? Money's not the most important thing. I know, and I realize that we need money just to survive, and we need money to take care of ourselves and our families, and we ought to do that, and there's a right place for all that. But my friend, I seem to remember that 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 10 said that the love of money is the root of all evil. So why are we trying to instill that into our kids? See, upside down thinking. I'm simply pointing out this world doesn't know what's right. It's totally upside down. So what do we need? Here it is. We need wisdom from God. We need to get into the book. We need to see what God says. We need to understand it. Look at what the Bible says over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 5, page 717. 717. Isaiah chapter number 5, and look at verse number 10, or 20, I'm sorry, verse 20. Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 20, page 717. Where the Bible says here in Isaiah 5 and verse number 20, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. That is, what's the word of God saying? He's saying, whoa, watch out, look out for those who are calling darkness light, and light darkness. Watch out for those who are calling sweet bitter, and bitter sweet. Watch out for those who are switching what is good and right for what is bad and evil. Watch out for those people. And we have parents today who are worried about germs and who are worried about evil influences, and rightfully so. And I'm not saying, not taking away from that. But when we allow our children to be raised and we sit them down in front of the television so that the world's media can influence them, so the world's media can teach them, can I say they're being taught what is upside down? They're taught wrong thinking. They're being programmed to call evil good and good evil. That's what's going on in our life. And we need so badly to let the word of Christ dwell in us in all wisdom and richly in all wisdom. We've got to have that. Now turn back to Colossians chapter number 3. Number one, there needs to be a dwelling of the word. Colossians chapter number 3. And notice verse number 16. Secondly, not only a dwelling of the word, but the Bible says there needs to be a delivering of the word. A delivering of the word. Colossians chapter number 3, look at verse number 16 again. Page 1265 if you lost your page. The Bible says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now it says this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the Bible says, once we have the word of Christ that's dwelling in us richly, we've got the wisdom of God, then what do we need to do? Well, we need to give it out. It's time to deliver it to other people. It's time to come into contact with it, with other people. And the Bible gives us really two ways that we do that. Here it is, number one, that we need to deliver the message through teaching and admonishing. You see where it says that? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, teaching is the idea of conveying Bible truth. Now, we can do this in a variety of ways. For instance, you can teach Bible truth like I am here this morning. You can open a Bible and we can look at a verse or a couple verses or something, and we can preach and we can show what the Bible has to teach us and that we need to learn from. You can do it that way. Most of us will not teach the Bible that way. We're not called to preach and we're not called to be preachers. But can we get involved in teaching? Absolutely, yes, we can. How about this? A Sunday school teacher does it every Sunday. What do? Same idea. They open the Word of God and they show their students. Now, maybe you're not a Sunday school teacher. How about this? Most of us will happen like this. We go to work tomorrow. Monday, we go to work. And boy, you're there at the counter or you're there at the desk or wherever you are at work, and you say something along this line. Hey, let me show you what God taught me yesterday. Or maybe, let me show you what God taught me in my devotions this morning. I saw this verse, and boy, it was great. What are we doing? We're teaching. We're saying, look at the Word of God, and let me show you what the Word of God says. See, that's what we need to be involved with. We need to be a person who is simply showing other people what the Word of God says. It was my pleasure. A few years ago, I was dealing with the teens a lot more than I do now. But we had a devotion book for teenagers. And the first part of the devotion book was a discipleship. I'm sorry. It's not devotion. It's discipleship. That's what I was thinking. But the first part of it was just teaching them some basic Bible doctrines. And so we go through the first part. And the second part of the book was going through the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And so we started in Ephesians chapter number 4. And we just opened the Bible. And I said, okay, let's read Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. And so we'd read it together. And I'd say, all right, what does it say? And that teenager would look at the verse. He'd think about it for a few minutes, and he would tell me what it says. I said, yeah, that's about what I get from it. Yeah, that's right what it says. Now, here's the whole thing. Are you doing it? See, the whole idea of teaching is that the Word of God would make an impact in us. We need to heed it. We need to do it. So here it is. We're just looking at the Bible, and we're saying, how does it apply to my life? And the teenager would allow the Word of God to teach him. That's what the Word of God needs to do. Not only that, but the Bible says, here it is, we need to admonish. We need to admonish. Now, admonish is not necessarily beating someone down with their thinking. It's not telling them, hey, man, you're stupid. It's not doing that. Why? Because we're not doing that. We're not in the idea. It's not telling a person that they can't measure up. Rather, it's admonishing themselves to do right. That is, it's correcting them. That's admonishing. But it's correcting lovingly. Why? Because I don't want them to get mad at me. I want them to fall in line with the Word of God. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be teaching and admonishing. And often when we talk about that teen discipleship, they'd let the Word of God teach, or I would let the Word of God teach, and then I would come along and admonish and saying, well, you know, I don't really see that in your life, buddy. And I'm not trying to beat them over the head. I'm not trying to do anything like that. I'm just trying to say, hey, there's some problems, and I'm letting God clean up the problems in their life. Now, look here in Colossians chapter number 3. We need to teach. We need to admonish. Now, here it is. The Bible gives us a specific method of how we can do this. It says we should teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is, God is pointing out that our teaching and our admonishing can come and probably should come from music. Now, can I say this? The music of the church is totally different than the music of the world. That is, what we sang here this morning as we opened our hymnals and we gave forth from our mouths was totally different than what you'll do by going and sitting down and watching on the television American Idol. I mean, that's just a totally different thing. They're not even close. They're just far apart from each other. The world's music is all about entertainment. The music of the church ought to be about education and edification. See, there's a difference. There's a total difference. That is, the music of the church needs to be about Jesus. It needs to be focusing our attention on the Savior, on what He's done for us. And by the way, you can have a focus on the singer, or you can have an entertainment focus just as much in church as you can out of church sometimes. That is, when the person is standing up here and trying to give forth in song some things from the Bible or some things about God or whatever, they can do it in such a way to draw attention to themselves. Can I say this? It's not about us. It's about God. It's teaching people about God. It's saying some things about God. It's sharing the scripture about God. That's what we need to do. See, are we uplifting people? Are we lifting God up? Are we lifting man up? That's what we need to realize. Now, the three things that it says here, and specifically here in this verse, it says, number one, we need to teach and admonish in psalms. In psalms. Now, psalms are the words of God that are put to music. When I was in college, we had a singing group, a ladies singing group that would come around to the Sunday school classes in the college of which I attended, and this particular singing group would always give us a psalm. It would always give us a words of the Bible put to music. And so I know several scripture songs because of this group that came around, and they would always teach us these things. Well, that's the whole idea of it. That is, we're taking the Word of God, we're applying, we're adding music to it, and then we're giving forth the truth. We're understanding those things that are there. And can I say, the Word of God is a wonderful thing to set to music because it helps you memorize it. See, that's one of those things that help you hide it in your heart. Psalms here says. Secondly, he says that there should be hymns. We need to teach and admonish through hymns. Now, a hymn is a song that is an expression of praise to God. For instance, if I was to say, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Well, that's an expression of praise to God because of all that God has done. If I say, "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." Well, that's not setting the words of God to music. But it is a hymn. It is expressing the praise of God for the things that he's done. He saved us. And then thirdly, it says here, spiritual songs. Yeah, spiritual songs are testimonies about what God has done or what God will do. For instance, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, help me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. What is that? Spiritual song. When the roll is called up yonder. Spiritual song that's there. See, we need to teach and admonish through singing. Now here it is. Let's just be practical here, okay? When we go to work tomorrow, 8 o'clock, we're punching in, whatever we're doing. Here it is. You're going through and you're just humming a hymn. And people are looking at you like, "What in the world is your problem, man?" You're like, "I'm just humming a song." "Oh, yeah, I know all the songs. Wait, tell me this." "Well, this one, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be." And he said, "What in the world is a roll called up yonder? What are you talking about, man?" Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus loved me and he saved me. And boy, when he comes for me, I'm going to go right up to be in heaven with him. That's what I want to tell you about. It's good things. So we can teach, we can admonish, we can encourage, we can help others understand what God would have them understand if we would be a person who would just do what God says. Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, look at the last part of this verse. It gives us the motive for our delivery. The motive. Look at this. Verse 16. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is, when you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, there ought to be a song in your heart. And can I say this? Don't save your blessings for the shower. Boy, we need to sing out. This weekend, I was at the Bill Rice Ranch up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. It took a couple guys up there for the men's retreat. And boy, I'll just give a little commercial. You guys missed out. If you didn't go to the men's retreat, you missed out on something that was great. We had a good time. But one of the things that I love about the men's retreat is you get 85, 100 guys, how many of them were there, you get them all together, and then the song leader gets up, and he starts saying, "Okay, let's turn to page 85," or whatever page it was, and he says, "Boy, let's sing this here together." And boy, you have 80, 85 guys who are singing out for all their worth. It doesn't matter. They're not worried about impressing some girl that's there. They're not impressing anybody. They're not even worried about their wife saying, "Hush up, boy, you sound bad." They're not worried about any of those things. Boy, they're just out and they're just praising the Lord. They're just singing to the Lord. They're just letting all out. Can I say, boy, that's what it ought to be for us. We ought to be a people who's just giving it out. Boy, the music time of our church ought to be a time that we're just praising God and we're singing those things to God. And he says here, we ought to sing with grace in our heart. That's singing with a loving and a happy heart. It's a happy heart for the grace that God has bestowed upon us. And my friend, without the grace of God in our life, every single one of us would have nothing to sing about. I praise the Lord for the song that God's given us. And he says here, secondly, we're singing to the Lord, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That is, our singing needs to be to the Lord. Now, let's just make it practical real quickly. If we're singing here and we're taking our hymn books and we're turning to whatever page there, here it is. If we're singing to the Lord, then we're not necessarily worried about what our neighbor is going to say. Are we? I'm singing to the Lord. I'm praising God. I'm looking up to him. See, while God, or I should say this, God made you, didn't he? Didn't God make you? Doesn't God know all about you? Let me ask you, is God offended by your voice? He might be, she might be. But I'm not singing for him or her, I'm singing for him. See, that's what we need to have. The Bible would say in Psalm 30 and verse number 4, singing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, I know our time is about gone, but let me give you just verse 17 in a nutshell. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 17. The Bible says this, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Paul gives us really two things, and I'm just going to mention them. We'll be done here this morning. First thing is this. Everything should be done properly. Everything should be properly. That is, we need to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can I say, if we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we will do them right. If we could imagine it this way, what if Jesus was sitting on our shoulder as we went through our work day? Would that affect how you do your work? I would think that it would. I asked our teenagers, when I was dealing with the teenagers and teaching teenagers several years ago, I would ask them this. What if your mom went everywhere with you? Would that change how you do things? Every teenager never had an exception. Every teenager said, yes, it would change how we do things. Why? Because mom is there, okay? Things would be totally different. Well, can I say we've got a greater than mom? We got God. We're supposed to do it how? As to the Lord. We're supposed to do all those things. We're supposed to do them properly there. Or we could ask ourselves, would God appreciate me doing this? Would God appreciate me watching this? Would God appreciate me talking this way to this person? Would God appreciate the things that I'm thinking about here? Would God appreciate? See, we need to do everything properly. Second thing I get from this verse, we need to do everything prayerfully. See, it says give thanks, or we're supposed to be giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything should be done prayerfully here. That is, everything good that happens, according to James chapter number 1 and verse number 17, is from God. Everything good that happens is from God. So what should we do? We ought to give praise. We ought to give thanksgiving. We ought to be excited about those things. We ought to praise God for it. See, everything the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks in all. That's the idea here, to God and the Father by him. My friend, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the difficulties of your life. I don't know all the problems that are there. I do know what the Word of God says, and that is, give praise to God. You don't have everything going wrong that could be going wrong. So what's that mean? Praise God. Give praise to God. My friend, that's what we need to be. And so the Bible needs to be a book that's dwelling in us. The Bible needs to be a book that's being delivered by us. And the Bible needs a book that we need to be obeying or doing like we were if Jesus was right there with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, we need to heed your Word. Father, we need to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Father, we need to be singing to you. We need to be praising you. Lord, we need to do all things as if you were right there among us. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts that way. Maybe you're here this morning while your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed. Maybe you've never come to that point of salvation that we started out really at the beginning of the message. We talked about how Timothy was wise unto salvation. It's because he learned the scriptures. He learned that Jesus died for his sins. And there came a time in Timothy's life that he put his trust, he put his faith, he believed on Jesus to save him from his sins and to give him eternal life, give him a home in heaven. He wasn't trusting anything else. He wasn't trusting any other person. He was trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. And maybe you're here this morning and you've come to understand, maybe for the first time in your life, that it's Jesus who died for your sins, and it's Jesus who is your mediator, and it's Jesus who will save you and make you right with God. It's not anything else. And if you're here this morning and you're by faith, you're trusting what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, and you're trusting Him to be your payment for sin and Him to get you to heaven, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know how to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand, and you can raise your hand, but it doesn't necessarily get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus Christ, having faith in the salvation that He offers, that He gives, that's the only way it's going to get you to heaven. So is there anybody here this morning who would just slip up your hand and say, Pastor Thomas, would you pray for me? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done that before. Anybody here like that this morning? All right, second question is simply this. How many here this morning would say, Pastor Silas, I'm not allowing, or I have not been allowing, the word of Christ to dwell in me richly? Pastor Silas, would you pray for me that the word of Christ would dwell in me? Anybody here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? Pray for me. And then one more question, and we're done here this morning, and that's simply this. How many this morning would say, Pastor Silas, I just got to be honest, I haven't been delivering the Word of God. I haven't been a person that's been outspoken. I haven't been giving out the Word of God. I haven't been teaching, admonishing like I know that I should be and that I could. Pastor Silas, would you pray for me that way? Anybody here this morning? Yeah, I see hands all over. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these, and Lord, some that just say that the Word of Christ hasn't been dwelling in their hearts like they ought to. Father, I pray that they've seen the Word of God, Lord, that it would speak to their hearts and their lives, and Father, that they would be in the Word of God, they would allow it to change their thinking, and Lord, be more aligned with you. Father, for others who have said that they have not been giving out the Word of God, they haven't been teaching and admonishing like they ought to, Father, I pray that you give them the boldness. Father, I pray that they'd have the necessary courage, Lord, to be going forward as you would have us to. Lord, that we'd be people who realize what a wonderful God that we have, and Father, would want other people to know Him and know what He's done for us. And Lord, may we praise you for all that you are. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to look at these things. I pray that it make a difference now in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.